In an effort to keep you warm, we're going to have you sit down and stand up every 5 minutes throughout the morning. Our scripture reading will come from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. As we prepare to read and hear those words, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in worship. Father God, in the strong name of Jesus, we ask you now to send your Spirit among us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to the words that you have for us this morning. And we ask that these words would not be mine, but yours, Jesus. For you are the living Word, and you desire to speak to our hearts and bring transformation into our lives. May we be receptive and faithful. We ask in your name. Amen. From Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days, Peter stood among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there's a common storyline in so many movies that we watch. Perhaps the star player gets hurt right at the important time of the movie, or the hero or leader gets wounded right at the crux of the battle. The one on whom everyone has placed their hope quickly looks like they're soon to be defeated. And just as all hope is about to be lost, said athlete emerges from the locker room to lead their team to victory. The hero overcomes the pain with just enough life to rally the troops. The Savior and Messiah comes back to life, literally, and suddenly the mission is reborn. I want to take just a few moments to look at some scriptures from this gap period that I'm calling it, from what we looked at last Sunday at the resurrection of Christ and to today, which is just following Christ's ascension. If you remember last week, we talked about how, you know, Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb and it was empty, and so she went and some of the disciples came. And you remember what happened after they looked and saw the empty tomb and believed? They went home. And she was left there alone, weeping. They went home. And there are several verses just like that as you look through a lot of the different gospel accounts to describe the state of the disciples and the followers of Jesus following Christ's crucifixion and even for a period of time following the resurrection. They went home because they were lost. They didn't know what to think of all that was happening. We see them a few verses later in John meeting behind locked doors, for they were still in fear for their own lives, seeing that their Savior had just lost his. In John chapter 1, Jesus finds them fishing. They had gone back to their previous lifestyle. You see, they had lost any sense of purpose and hope and mission that this thing that they were working towards with Christ might still go on. In Luke 24, we have this account of Jesus coming along the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And one of the things that they said in recounting the events of the last couple days is that we had hoped that this is the one. And yet as they walked along that road, their hopes had been dashed. And although there were stories that maybe this person had come back to life, that maybe Christ, they still didn't quite understand what was happening. Mark 16 records followers who were doubting and were had a lack of belief in the events that they were hearing. You see, all around, through all of the accounts, you see a group of followers of Christ who don't know what to think of this mystery, that Christ, their Lord, their Savior, the one that they thought to be the Messiah, had died, and even as the accounts come back in that he had risen, there was confusion about what this meant. There was a lack of faith, a lack of belief. There was a fear for their own lives. There was a hopelessness. There was even a loss of purpose. I wonder if we were to consider our own stories, how many of us could think of a time in our lives where we felt the same, where events had happened where all of a sudden it caused us to be filled with fear, caused us to lose hope in the future, caused us to have some doubt, a lack of faith perhaps, struggling to believe these things that we had heard and known to be true of Jesus Christ and what Christ might come to offer us in terms of hope for the future. And what about us collectively, those of us who gather here as First Presbyterian Church? Have there been things that have happened in our past and in our history that have caused us to wonder, caused us to be confused, caused us to be concerned about what kind of hope we might have for the future, what kind of purpose the Lord might have for us here in this place? And so it's good news to us that the resurrected Jesus begins to appear to these believers. And as you read these accounts, Christ appears again and again to various different people, to various different crowds, to allow more and more eyewitnesses to be able to give testimony to the fact that this Jesus Christ truly had defeated death and was risen from the grave. And in that comes a renewed faith and a renewed mission. And Jesus, time and time again, renews that mission among the followers. In Luke 24, he tells them, reminds them the good news of this message that he had risen, tells them that they will be witnesses, and then tells them that it would be good for them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them because they had a ministry and a mission to carry out. And then Luke, after writing that gospel, turns and writes the Acts of the Apostles and picks up with a summary in Acts 1 where he left off in Luke 24. kind of reverses the order a little bit. Reminds us of how Jesus tells the followers to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then tells them that they will be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. A similar thing recorded at the end of Matthew 28 before Christ's ascension. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. And so Jesus begins to renew this mission and purpose among these followers. And then in verse 9 of Acts 1, an angel says, why are you standing here? It's kind of like, okay, you've heard. You've seen Christ. Your mission's been renewed. Now go and begin to do what you've been asked by Christ to do. And in a lot of ways, that's where this story picks up that we look at today. And we see a group of followers who have had a change of focus. No longer are they wandering, no longer are they confused, no more are they in doubt and disbelief, no more are they lacking purpose, no more are they concerned about what they're going to do with their life now that Jesus is dead. They've gathered again, they've gone to Jerusalem, there's a group of about 120 followers, and what does it say they're doing? It says they devote themselves to constant prayer. They've moved from wandering to prayer. And I love this reminder to us of what it biblically means to wait. See, Jesus said, go and wait on the Holy Spirit. And how is it that they're waiting? In prayer. It's not a waiting where they just kind of forget about everything and say, okay, Lord, come show up. It's an active waiting. It's a waiting that they're seeking the Lord. It's a waiting that's filled with a commitment to prayer. Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. So for David, what does it look like to wait upon the Lord? It means to cry out to God. It means to be committed to prayer. Like, Lord, we're going to wait, but we're not just going to sit around and wait and do nothing. We're going to sit and wait and pray and seek you out and seek out your heart's desire for us. And I had this thought earlier this week. Can you imagine the prayers that were prayed in that upper room by these 120 or so followers of Christ? After everything they'd witnessed, many of them witnessing Jesus' life and ministry for about 3 years, from his baptism in the river to the ascension that just happened days earlier. After everything they'd witnessed in the ministry and the miracles, the crucifixion and the resurrection, and now the ascension. This period of time where they're beginning to more fully understand the gravity of all that's just happened. And they've been privy to all of these events as eyewitnesses. Can you imagine the prayers that they're praying? And the phrase that came to my mind was, they were praying every kind of prayer. I wonder if it would be a neat contemplative exercise for some of us who enjoy this prophetic imagination of asking the Holy Spirit to give us a picture of what it was like in that room. I wonder if tonight maybe some of us might want to do that. To sit alone with the Lord, to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a picture of what it would have looked like to be in that room and to hear and join some of those prayers. You see, if I allow myself to be there, there's prayers of confession. Oh Lord, had I known. Had I known. There's prayers of praise. Crying out to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who I've just witnessed move from crucifixion to resurrection to ascension. I mean, I think the ascension is kind of the thing that we quickly mull over, but like he's there and he's talking and then he's not. Like that's kind of crazy. And they witness that and they're praising Christ as the Lord and Savior. And I believe that they're not just saying, okay, we're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. They're saying, whatever this Holy Spirit is that's coming, Christ spoke highly of him. And so, Jesus, send the Spirit, because we're ready. We're here. We want to go. Holy Spirit, come. I believe must have been one of the prayers. Guide us, direct us, unify us. Give us a mission. Do your work. Prepare the way. All of these things must have been a part of those prayers. Their lives and their faith had been transformed. And these gatherers have come together in this upper room with what I call a resurrection faith. And I wonder how this might change our focus. If we're to truly believe the events that we celebrated last Sunday morning, how might this change our focus? Are we living with a resurrection faith in Jesus Christ? Or are we living a crucifixion faith that keeps Christ on the cross? In other words, are we calling upon a dead Jesus or a living Jesus? Is our life filled with doubt or faith? Do we believe that Christ is living and through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit active today, even here among us, even within us? Do we have a resurrection faith that places Jesus seated on the throne of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, intercessing on our behalf, hearing our needs, perfecting them, and taking them to the Father? Do we believe with a resurrection faith that Jesus Christ is still sustaining all things, as Colossians 1 so elegantly speaks of this cosmic Christ, working among us even today, moving the pieces in the world together towards the divine plan, bringing about the kingdom of God among us on earth as it is in heaven, just waiting for that day when the Father says, okay, son, you may return. Go and claim your throne on earth. Go gather your people. Are we living with a resurrection faith that believes that Jesus Christ is alive and living for us, with us, among us, and through the ministry of the Spirit, even within us? You see, this focus changes everything, changes our perspective on the world, changes the way we view the things going on around us, provides us with a hope and a faith that allows us to move forward, to gather, to even pray and call upon the Lord. Because if we have a dead Jesus faith, what's the point of any of it? Because all of the promises of God hinged on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Christ rose from that tomb, all of the promises of God became yes for all of us and all of God's people to come. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. A change of perspective, a change of focus. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, our focus changes everything. And these followers had changed their focus. And so Peter, who's becoming the leader of this group, he is the rock. Christ told him, prepared him, and now he's stepping into his rightful place of leadership. Understands that they need to fulfill this spot left empty by Judas. And what became interesting to me this week was to consider the criteria, and we see it listed there, This needs to be someone who was a witness to all of these things, someone that was there at the baptism, someone that was there at the ascension, and someone that was present for everything in between. So that this disciple, this apostle, could be an eyewitness account as they go and spread this message. But it wasn't just kind of that criteria that they were looking for. You have to look a little bit harder in the verse, but notice again in their prayer, as they're seeking the Lord, as they're waiting, in their prayer they say, "Lord, you know everyone's heart." You see, there had to be something true of this person, true of their heart, that would make them the right person to become the 12th apostle. The Lord is looking for those who have a heart for God, looking for those willing to surrender their lives to the Lord. Consider King David. Most of us would say he was the greatest king of all of Israel. And yet his life was a messy life, filled with sin and betrayal. But what do we know was true of David? He had a heart for God. You see, this is what the Lord looks for, even in us. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves to be used for God because, "Oh Lord, I know the decisions I've made. I know my past. I know what's messy about my life now." But you know what? If your heart is there, if your heart is right for God, the Lord will use you. And that's good news for me. It's good news for us. And so as they're looking for Judas' replacement, they're looking for the man with the right heart. Over the last several weeks, we've watched these little two or three minute vignettes that are meant to help us to understand how some of these early followers of Christ might have felt about who he was. And so this morning, we're going to watch one more of these short video clips that speaks to what might have been on Matthias's heart as he was chosen to step into this place.
Sometimes our future, it's just chosen for us. It's nothing we ever intended or we would even dream of. It just takes us by surprise. I was there. I saw it with my own two eyes. I saw Jesus getting baptized by John the Baptist. I saw him heal that blind man. He cast demons out of people. And that little girl, he raised that little girl from the dead. I talked with Mary when she came back from an empty tomb. And I was there that night that Peter wanted to replace Judas. And it came down to two people, Barsabbas and myself. And we would cast lots to decide. I was devoted. There's no question about that. I trailed him wherever he went. I watched his every move. But this, God would either call me or he wouldn't call me. Either way, I knew I would never be the same man again. And then suddenly, it was me. God chose me to be one of the 12. Amazing. And it was almost like a whisper. Sometimes your future is just chosen for you. And I knew what I had to do. The answer was clear. I would not just watch him. I wouldn't just trail him. I will follow him. With complete abandon, I will trust him completely. I will go wherever he goes. I will love God. And I will love others. And I will lead.
What is the Lord looking for in us? Well, the Lord's looking for those who have a heart to follow the Lord, who have a heart to say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me. I want to be a follower, but not just a follower, a disciple, one who's like you. And not just a disciple, but one who goes and makes other disciples." You see, the followers at that time had this mission renewed in such a way that they were ready. "Lord, send the Spirit because we want to go. We want to give witness. This has been so amazing and so transformative. How can we not tell the world what we've seen?" And we too are called to this same ministry, to witness. To witness to the ways that we've seen Jesus work in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Can we do this with a resurrection faith? With a faith that we believe that the living Jesus is here with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, strengthening, equipping us, and giving us all that we need to go each and every day and be faithful. Because we do have a mission. Individually and collective as First Presbyterian Church, folks, we're still here. And when we gather in Christ's name, we gather in such a way that we have a calling. We have a purpose. Every individual baptized into the faith in Jesus Christ has a calling from the Lord. And every person that gathers here to worship the name of Jesus Christ as a part of our community that we call First Presbyterian Church, every one of us has a calling and a purpose. And if you considered just even who's here this morning, there are very few places in Ashland County where we do not have influence in the school districts, in the university, in the businesses, in the politics, in our homes. We have individuals involved in every aspect of this county. And if we're there and we're present, that means we have an influence. The question becomes, in which direction are we influencing? In other words, are we living with a resurrection faith that speaks to hope and life and love? I've been kind of started reading again a book that I read about half of it when I was preaching through Psalm 23, and I pulled it out again this past week. It's a Dallas Willard book on Psalm 23, and there's something in it this week that's just really grabbed a hold of me. And the quote is, "When faith begins to move, it moves on groups." When faith begins to move, it moves on groups. And I just want to close with this thought. There seems to be in Scripture a place for communal faith. And it can have both a negative and positive influence. If you remember, when Jesus went to Nazareth, there were few miracles that he could perform. There were a lot that he couldn't perform. Why? Because the collective faith of the group wasn't strong. And it even says that he marveled at their unbelief. That there was something about the unbelief in that community that prevented even Jesus from performing more miracles. When Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from life, does anyone remember what he did prior to that? He sent everyone out of the room instead of Peter, James, and John. And Willard says that he believes in that moment he's trying to remove any interference from lack of faith and disbelief. And so he removed everyone out of the room and kept only those with him that he knew would have faith and belief in this resurrection power. And he performed that miracle. Now, think about this on the positive side. The paralytic on the mat. How was he saved? Because of the faith of a group of friends that picked up that mat, carried him, put a hole in the roof, and lowered him before Jesus. You see, it can go both ways. In the upper room, there's about 120 believers that are gathered that have faith, and that faith is compounding upon one another. It's growing, it's increasing, and that group faith is preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, what about this group? You see, it gives us hope that when we can come together and have faith as a group, faith as a community, faith in the resurrection, and faith in the life and promise that comes with us, that group faith will bring about change and transformation in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you'll join me. Join me in having faith. Join me in believing. Join me in waiting in prayer for the Spirit to come and continue to renew and transform and speak to our mission. Would you join me in prayer now? Jesus, we thank you that you're alive, seated on the throne. And we call upon your name, for we believe that you hear our prayers, that you're active, that you are living, and that you want for us to be a people of faith, a people of life, who have a heart to live for you. I believe, Lord, that you will use us, that you will use our faith, that you will use us for your ministry and your mission and your purpose. And so I simply ask, Jesus, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to have hearts that are prepared to be used by you. May our hearts be transformed by your Spirit. May you speak hope and life and resurrection faith into each of us. And I ask this, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen.